You guys ready to move on with me? Yeah? Can I come down to you guys a little bit? Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Good. Who said too close? No, I'm joking. So, we've kind of come on a journey, and tomorrow morning, our final session, we'll kind of run through that whole journey together, but it's been interesting. Hebrews 11 kind of takes us on this whole thing from the beginning of Scripture until now and what it looks like to live by faith. So, a question for you. Who needs God's forgiveness? Who needs God's forgiveness? Okay. So, I'm hoping by the end of this day, you all can say, me. Got it? Let's practice that together. Who needs God's forgiveness?
Me.
All right. So, that being said, what I'm going to talk about today and this morning and tonight, it may be familiar to some of you, but I'm hoping it actually becomes not just familiar, it becomes part of who you are. That when you think about God, you think about what we're going to talk about. And when you think about yourself, you think about what we're going to talk about. And when you think about life in general, about why you exist, well, you'll be thinking about what we're going to talk about. So I want you guys to get your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking at one verse in there today, and then we'll be glancing over at John. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, just a quick reminder, we went from, hey, they trusted God for really awesome stuff, and then, by the way, some of them were stoned to death, cut in half, and all that good stuff. So, by faith, we can trust God for what we cannot see. There is a reward, but does not mean it's going to be easy. Let's go 38, 39. Hebrews 11, 38 and 39. It says, the world was not worthy of these people. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes and in the ground. Verse 39, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So they were commended for their works, right? They were commended for their works? Man, you guys are slow this morning. That was a quick test. I actually asked you a question, and I sat there and counted, and somebody just threw out yes over here. Were they commended for their works?
No.
What were they commended for? Gotcha. All right. They were commended for their works, right? All right. Thank you. You're now listening. All right. Quick test. You guys aren't even listening to me. You're in the zone already. You're in food coma, right? You're like, waffles, okay? So this whole list was applauded for trusting God for what they could not see. Notice real quick, it says that the world was not even worthy of them. I want you guys to rethink this through. If Noah did not trust God, we wouldn't be here. If Abraham did not trust God, we wouldn't have the Messiah coming through his family. All these people trusted God for what they could not see. And as a result, we have these examples of trusting God, and we get to step on their shoulders and trust the Lord. So we're going to do something. It's going to seem kind of weird. I'm going to ask you guys to stand up with me. And the text it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. We're going to talk about what was promised. But I want to do this. This is not for us. This is out of honor and respect for those believers in the Lord who went before us, who actually trusted God for what they could not see all the way to their death. Can we give them a round of applause? Woo! Now, that may seem kind of, you guys can sit down. That may seem kind of weird to you, and yet I will tell you, because they did what they did, it's a little bit easier for us to trust God for what we cannot see. because there's actual factual accounts that reveal what people had to go through. So, God had something better for these people. Adam, listen to these names. Adam, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, and all the rest trusted God for something better. What do you think that something better is? Yeah. Eternal life. They were, is it Mitchell? Yeah. You're exactly right, Mitchell. They were trusting God for this eternal life that they could not see and they were hoping for. And there was something that caused them to receive eternal life, and they were hoping and trusting God for it. Now, notice verse 40. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would he be made perfect. Question. And this is one of the most common questions I've received as a pastor. Here we go. What did people in the Old Testament have to have faith in? How did they get to heaven? How did they get their sins taken care of? The people in the Old Testament had to believe that God would send a rescuer to save them from their sin and their broken relationship with God. So before Jesus Christ, people had to believe that God knew what's best. They had to believe that he was going to send someone to rescue them from their sins. Now, we're going to talk about today is after Christ, the Son of God, came, we look back at the cross and believe that he was the one who died and rose again for our sins. You see, it's always been by faith. It was just they had to look ahead, and we have to look. I'll try that again. It's always been by faith. They had to look ahead that they were going to be rescued. We have to look back and believe that he paid for our rescue. Does that make sense? So it's always been by faith. We're just looking at the cross of Jesus from two different sides, from future and then past. All right. So they were trusting God for being made right, and it says that only together with us would he be made perfect. That word perfect means a complete whole. So they were looking for the restoration that they'd be made right with God, and they had to wait for it, trusting God for his plan. And the people of Israel trusted God and trusted God and trusted God for what they could not see until one day he came, God's son, Jesus Christ. Now, he received the name Emmanuel. Does anybody know what Emmanuel means? Yes. It means God with us. Imagine that Jesus, third part of the Trinity, comes to us as a human being and he gets the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And John the Baptist, the very first thing he says when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What do you think John the Baptist was thinking about? Starts with a P. The Passover. Thank you. John the Baptist was thinking about the Passover. Okay? So, the question comes up is, why did Jesus come to earth? A lot of people think Jesus came to earth to show us how to live moral lives, how to be a nice person. But this is what 1 Timothy says in 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came into the world. So the question I have for you guys is, who are sinners and what kind of people, or what type of people need to be saved? So we say saved, broken relationship from God, deserving death, and we need to be rescued or saved from our sin and the punishment of our sin. Now, if you look the world over, you ask John and Michael around here and their travels, I'm willing to bet you they have seen in their travels people with all sorts of color skin, people from all sorts of cultural background, but biblically there are really only two types of people. Everybody say two types? Is it Ethan? Are you falling asleep on me, buddy? All right, you can poke him, can't you? Yeah, no, I'm joking with you. I'm teasing with you. Anybody else who kind of dozes, I'll start pointing at you. You guys can do that? This is one of the last mornings. But all right, two types of people. Two types, right? The first type is this: those who believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for them. And the second type is those who do not. There are only two types of people in this world: those who believe that Jesus died and rose again for them, and those who do not. So let's grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage to some of you. John chapter 3. And you're going to see a contrast up on the screen there, because a lot of people think that they don't need to be rescued. And, you know, the rescue or Jesus' death on the cross is really only for the really bad people. Some people think, yeah, they believe in Jesus and they trust in their pretty good works. But I'm going to read you this passage, not the whole thing, but I'm going to read you this passage, and I'm going to ask you this question right up here. I know you guys are exhausted. Who needs forgiveness according to Jesus? Hang on. Yeah, good job, by the way. I want you to just think this through. Who needs forgiveness according to Jesus? Now, there was a Pharisee, verse 1, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. What that means is this guy had his act together. He was really moral. He kept the law. And he was looking forward to someone that God would send to rescue them from their sins. But he had this idea of a law, like obeying the law, God will accept me. Here we go. He came to Jesus at night, meaning he was embarrassed to go out in public, and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform these signs you're doing if God were not with him." So he goes to Jesus in quietness, and he says, "We know you have to be of God." He calls him teacher. And he says, because nobody can do the things you're doing. You're bringing, like, helping people see, you're turning water into wine, those kind of things. Jesus turns to him and he says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." That's a weird way of responding to somebody. "So, Rabbi, we know you're from God. You can't be, nobody can get to heaven unless they're born again." So Jesus kind of turns the conversation straight to it. "How can anyone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asks. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Is that a legitimate question? You have to be born again if you're going to get to God's kingdom in heaven. "How can you get back into your mom's stomach?" Jesus said in verse 5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water," that is biological birth, and the spirit. "Flesh gives birth to flesh." All you guys had moms that gave birth to you. "But the spirit gives birth to spirit." So there's some type of other birth that he's talking about. "You should not be surprised at that saying. You must be born again." So he gives him an example. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit." So you're going to be born again. You need to be born again by the Spirit. You can't see it like you can't see the wind, but you know it's there, and you'll be able to tell. Verse 9, Nicodemus asks, "How can this be?" Jesus says, he's amazed. He says, "You are Israel's teacher?" He says, "And yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept what I say. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and yet you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." That's Jesus. Now check this out. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Quick word picture. So the people of Israel, Abraham's children, you know what I'm talking about? Abraham's children, Jacob's kids go to Egypt. They come out of Egypt. They're a family of 1 to 2 million people. They got out in the wilderness, and snakes, actually, they got out in the wilderness, and they started complaining. And God sent vipers or snakes in their camp, and they started biting them and dying. And Moses came to God and said, "God, please rescue us. Like, this is bad news. You got to do something about it." And so God said, "Okay, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, put it in the center of town, and if people, when they get bit, if they will look to the serpent or the bronze serpent and believe, they will be healed." Now, I'm sure there are some people who said, that's a dumb idea. They died. But only those who looked and believed. So verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds being exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So here you have it. You have this really religious, moral person who does good works going to Jesus, and he's asking them, are you from God? And Jesus goes straight to the point, you have to be born again. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Let me explain it to you. You have to be born of your mother, yes. Secondly, you have to have a spiritual baptism. How do you get that? Jesus makes it pretty clear how you get it. In verse 14, he says, just like Moses lifted up the snake and then they looked and believed, so must Jesus, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And what did he find as necessary for eternal life with God? What did he define? What did he say you have to do if you want to see God's kingdom after this life? You have to believe that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What is your name right here? Front row, what, poker, wake her up. What's your name? Meredith? All right, so Meredith. To me, this is the most simple version of this, and we'll be closed up here pretty soon. So Meredith is trusting in which chair to hold her? Which one are you trusting in? The one you're sitting in. It's Nathan, right? What is it? Why'd I call you Nathan? All right. Do you think this chair will hold you? Yeah, but you're not trusting in that chair to hold you, are you? So Meredith thinks this chair will hold her, but she's putting her weight in this chair. So which one is she trusting in? That one? Or that one? That one. In the same way, there are many people who believe, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he lived, he died, yeah. But there's a difference between knowing that and believing in, trusting in. The word believe has the idea of weight. If I came behind Meredith and I yanked the chair out, what would happen to her? She'd fall. That's the idea of faith. I put my full weight on that if it didn't come through, I would lose. So when he says, whoever believes in him will not perish. But here's the question. According to verse 18, look at your Bible and I'll close up here in a minute. Verse 18. If you look at it, who is judged and condemned for their sin? Who's judged and condemned for their sin? Those who believe are not condemned for their sin. And those who don't believe are condemned for their sin. So who falls in that category of those who are going to be condemned for their sin? People who do not believe. And that could include super religious people, moral people, kind people, people who go to camp, people who are Satanists, people who hate people, terrorists, simple people, nice people, everybody people, people who've been married 5 times, people who sleep around, people. Did you guys hear that? So the question comes up is, who needs to be rescued today? Who needs forgiveness of sins? Me. And really, Scripture teaches that. In the next chapter, we won't cover it, but the next chapter, there's a woman who says she's already had 5 husbands and she's sleeping with another man. And Jesus shows himself to her and she becomes a believer in Christ and has her sins forgiven. It's a pretty cool passage. Those who do not believe in Jesus do not have their sins forgiven. So since this is true, what must we do to be made right with God and have our sins forgiven? What must we do to be made right with God and have our sins forgiven? Somebody shout it. Believe what? We have to look to the cross of Christ and believe that he, Jesus, died and rose again for us. Tonight, guys, hang on. I'm going to give you guys a real simple, short picture tonight to help you guys see what does that look like to actually believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the Bible teaches, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and that changes everything. So this morning, this is the introduction. Faith in Christ is the necessary thing for me to have my sins forgiven. So when you say faith is what? Believing that Jesus died and rose again for me. We're almost done with the week, guys. You guys are hilarious. Hey, as I've been preparing this week and talking about this idea of what faith is, I actually have been praying pretty hard that as all the stuff we're talking about, it's going to culminate into tonight. And I'm going to ask you this question, and I want you guys to ponder this, and I'll close. What are you trusting in to have your sins forgiven? What are you trusting in to get to heaven? Tonight, you'll find the only acceptable answer that God accepts, and everybody else will be condemned for their sins. So my prayer tonight is that you guys will grasp this, you guys will accept this, and you guys will hold this true in your heart. And the Bible says he can transfer you from death to life. And that's good news. And that's something to stand up and commend and applaud for. Let's pray. Father, love you. We love you much. And you've been good to us. We don't deserve it. You sent your son Jesus to show us how to be born again. We like our sin. We like the joy of that satisfaction now. But Lord, we're not free. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to make us free. Free from our sin and free from the penalty of our sin. I pray that my young friends here today would ponder this thought about what am I trusting in to have my sins forgiven so that when they leave this camp, they can not only have a new eternal life, but they can have a new relationship of which they live for something beyond themselves. We love you. We praise you for this last day of fun. In your name we pray. Amen.